a little story a friend of mine tells. I told it at the 9:30, and actually halfway through telling it, I thought, I wonder if this story is a little bit exaggerated, but I'm going to tell it to you just the way I heard it anyway. I got this friend who was staying in a fancy hotel in New York a few years ago. And on his second day there, he was standing in the lobby when a very smart lady came walking in with one of those little Chih Tzu, Chihuahua, snippy, snappy, yappy rat dogs. And this lady was carrying, this dog was on a lead, and she was carrying large packages from an expensive clothes shop. So many packages, in fact, that she didn't notice that when she stepped into the lift, her dog, still on its lead, didn't. It just stayed outside sniffing one of the decorative plants. The doors of the lift closed, and the lift began to move upwards. Now, the dog was on one of those extender leads, thank goodness. And apparently, when the owner realized that she and her dog had been separated, I don't know what was going through her mind, but apparently what must have happened is instead of thinking to press the emergency stop button, she began to release the cable of the extender lead, making it longer and longer. Now, this probably would have been okay if it weren't for the fact that she was going to the second floor. Probably just as the lift passed the first floor, the lead ran out. And my friend watched in disbelief as his poor little dog, claws scratching at the marble, was steadily drawn backwards towards the closed lift doors, and then just as steadily upwards until it came to rest about an inch from the roof, panting with his little bug eyes bulging out like golf balls. Well, within moments, things were corrected and the lift began to descend, allowing the dog to glide slowly back down to terra firma, where it stood gasping for breath like it had been 8 times round an assault course. That's the story as I heard it, anyway. It's probably a little bit apocryphal. There is a point for me telling you that story, by the way. It's not just that I've got it in for these little dogs, I have to say. They're not my favorite kind of dog. But there is actually a point for me telling you that story, and I will come to that later. Today is one of our Why We Do What We Do sermons. We've done them frequently over the last year, and these are sermons where we just pause for a moment and just think, have you ever wondered why we do sung worship the way we do it? Have you ever wondered why we take communion? Have you ever wondered why we have prayer ministry the way we do it? Why we do what we do? And today's is Why We Do What We Do, Why Every Member Ministry. What I mean by every member ministry is in church, everyone has a role to play. Everyone has a contribution to make. We all do our bit to make the life, the family life, and the ministry of St. Barnabas happen. That's what I mean by every member ministry. I've got 3 reasons for you. Normally I have 2 reasons in my sermons, but today's 3, so we're doing really well. I've got an extra one, real bonus bonanza crop for you today. The first reason is it is biblical. Why every member ministry? First reason, it's biblical. Please turn with me in the church Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. If you have a church Bible, it's page 1088. If you have a different kind of Bible, I have no idea what page it is, but do turn to it anyway. We're going to come to that in a minute. Paul's intention in this section of his letter to the Corinthian church is to not provide encyclopedic details as to the gifts of the Spirit. What he is wanting to do, otherwise his list would be a lot longer. What he is wanting to do in this part of his letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about spiritual gifts, is he wants to try and establish certain ground rules for their practices. You see, the church in Corinth weren't using spiritual gifts in the right kind of way. And so what he's wanting to do is take a step back and say, here's some examples of spiritual gifts. Corinthian church, you really need to get hold of how to use them properly. What they were doing is they were using their gifts in a really sort of showy kind of way. Oh, I've got the gift of prophecy. Oh, really? I've got the gift of teaching. I've got the gift of hospitality. Oh, wow, how cool. And they were just sort of showing off and making these gifts all about themselves, missing the point of why the Holy Spirit had given them. And Paul is wanting to correct this. It's in the section of his letter followed by chapter 13, which is the section about love, and followed by chapter 14, which is how to do worship services properly in a way that is orderly and not chaotic and not showy. So that's the context of this section of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is wanting to establish certain ground rules. And we're going to pick up at verse 7, where Paul says, "To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." You got it up there, right? Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, in other words, the things that the Holy Spirit shows himself to be doing in us, and in this case, he's talking about the way that we have gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There are two things there we need to get hold of. First thing, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. In other words, everyone who's part of the people of God, everyone in church, has a gift. If you're following Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, if you're coming to church and getting involved, God has a gift for you. That means here at the 11:30 service, every one of us has been given a gift or a set of gifts by God. No one is left out. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And it is given for the common good. It is given for the common good. In other words, the gifts that you've been given by the Holy Spirit aren't for your own benefit. I mean, you may well benefit from them and enjoy using these gifts. The reason that they're given is for the good of everyone. For everyone's benefit, which is very counterculture if you think about it, because in our world and pretty much across most societies, but particularly in Western culture, we develop our gifts, be they musical gifts or business gifts or public debating gifts or basket weaving gifts, for our own benefit. And we develop these gifts for our own pleasure or for our own profit. But in God's kingdom, apparently gifts are given and developed and exercised primarily for the benefit of everyone else. That's why God gives you these gifts. It's a fantastic way of saying, hey, we all need each other, right? So according to the Bible, if you have, you all have gifts, and we all have a gift to develop and to use in a church context, and that gift is primarily given for the benefit of others, which means if you're not regularly, routinely using your gifts to contribute to the life of your church, you are not yet living biblically. You're not living the way that God designed us to live here in church. No, that's verse 7. Verse 8, and I'm going to read them both in a moment, and a bit more as well. Paul then lists briefly some examples of spiritual gifts. We get 9 in total. There are other gifts listed elsewhere in the New Testament. This is not an exhaustive list, because what Paul is on about is establishing the ground rules. Yeah. So I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. Holy Spirit gives gifts to everyone for the common good. We happy with that so far? Give me a nod, just makes me feel like we're all doing this together. Thank you very much. Good nod, Margaret. Thank you. He apportions them, the Holy Spirit apportions them as He sees fit, with the understanding that everyone in the church will then bring them forward and use them for the common good. It's a basic ground rule for doing church. In verse 12 then, I'm going to continue reading in a moment from the same passage from 1 Corinthians. This is verse 12. Paul wants to drive home the same ground rule, but this time he chooses to use an analogy. It's the analogy of a physical body. And to help us get into that, I want to tell you about something that happened to me last week. It was time for me to get tax disc for my car, And I decided to go up to the post office to do it rather than do it online. It was a lovely day. I thought, go for a walk. And so I took a stroll up to the high road, waited my turn in the little waiting bay, got my ticket, until eventually my ticket number came up and I was called to go to cashier number 6, please. Off I wandered up to cashier number 6, nice lady there. I said, hello, I'd like to buy a tax disc for my car. She said that was, and said how much it was. And I said, will you be paying by cash or check? I said, by check. She said, okay, could you just slide, let me have your paperwork? I looked down. I couldn't slide the paperwork to her because I didn't have any elbows. No elbows. I was so embarrassed. I said to her, oh, so sorry, I can't slide the paperwork to you. I can't sign anything because I haven't got any elbows. And she was beginning to be like, we're actually very busy today, sir. And the people behind me were like tutting. He's turned up without his elbows, you know. We've seen that sort of thing before. I said, I'm so dreadfully sorry. And off I went feeling really embarrassed. Now, I know that my elbows have a bit of a penchant when it comes to daytime TV. I knew where I'd find them. Sure enough, got home, found them on the sofa watching daytime TV. Hello, elbows, I said. I'm back. They gave me a bit of a sheepish look. Yeah, I missed you. I needed you up at the post office. Really embarrassing. What are you doing? Well, my left elbow, who's a bit of a meek sort of character, looked at me and said, by the way, this story is not true. Okay, this is an illustration, all right, just in case. My left elbow, I was looking at, a bit sheepish, I said, where were you? Well, I needed you. Where were you? And he said, oh, well, you know, Colin, I don't think I'm really important in your body. There are lots of other things like hands and eyes and mouths that are much more important in your body. And, well, I just didn't think you really missed me, seeing as I'm only an elbow. I said, elbow, you're really important. I said, elbow, you're absolutely pivotal. Thank you very much. Come on, get back. And so elbow jumped back and felt really special and really needed, important. Locked back on, got the old left forearm back. Thought, oh, that's better. Righty. Now, right elbow, bit arrogant, bit holier than thou, you know. I said, you, what's your story? And he said, well, frankly, I'm a bit tired of the old forearm and upper arm. Don't think they really do a good job, frankly, Colin. And I just thought I'd do it. I thought I'd go it alone for a little while. Maybe go and find some other elbows to hang out with. Okay, and how's that worked out for you? I said to him. He said, well, actually, not that well. Because firstly, the only other elbow is old Lefty here, and he's a bit lily-livered. And frankly, I've sort of been realizing that the whole point of being an elbow is to be between a forearm and an upper arm, and I sort of feel a little bit redundant, a little bit useless. There's no chance I could come back, is there? And I said, righty, of course you can come back. And he slotted back up my sleeve, and I got the right forearm back again. The really good news about this story is I still had time to get back up to the high road and buy my tax disc. So praise the Lord for that. That was great. That was not a true story. Again, I can't emphasize that enough. Just in case you think I've gone mad. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 12, which is true. Paul is wanting to establish some basic ground rules for being church. And I think we've got that clear by now, right? And now in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he makes a point of addressing two ways of making the same mistake. The mistake is thinking and acting in a way that you don't think that everyone has a part to play in church. The mistake is thinking that not everyone is needed within the body of Christ. And there are two ways of making that mistake. The first way is the mistake that my left elbow was making, which is to say, oh, well, I'm not that important. I don't really have anything important to contribute at church. I'm sure I won't be missed. I'm sure what little I can bring won't be missed. That's the first way of making this mistake. The second way of making this mistake is like my right elbow. It's thinking, actually, your part is actually just a little bit more important than the others. And that unless other people are like you and doing the same thing as you, well, they don't have a part in the body. And Paul is saying, both are wrong. Both are making the same mistake of not realizing that everyone has a part to play in church. It's a body analogy. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if an ear should say, oh, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Did you hear that? If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. He's dealing with a mistake that my left elbow made. And he goes on to write his mistake. Verse 21, the eye cannot say, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, well, we treat those with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, whilst the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. You getting this? There are two ways of missing this fundamental church ground rule that Paul is trying to drive home. The first mistake, my left elbow, is that you think, oh, I don't really have a role. I won't be missed. Actually, I'd prefer to sit at home and watch daytime TV or just do nothing. The second, my right elbow, is saying, actually, I'm a bit superior than the others. Unless people are doing exactly what I do, and they're all like me, then they don't belong. It's missing the central ground rule that everyone is needed. One body, but many parts. Many parts, one body. I wonder, is it one of my elbows that you tend to be a little bit like? I hope not. But if you are like one of them, if you're not playing your God-given role within the body of Christ for whatever reason, God wants that to change, and he wants that to change right now, or at least to begin to change right now. The Lord is calling you, and I know this because it says it in the Word, the Lord is calling you to change. To come to him and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, please help me to get in line with your Word. Help me to start fulfilling my role within the church family. It's called repentance, and it's really good for us. It's good for our world as well. Which brings me to the second reason why we do every member ministry here at St. Barnabas. The first reason is that it is biblical. The second reason is that it is good for our world. It's good for those people who have yet to come into a personal, saving relationship with Father God. It's good for the people who do not yet belong to the body of Christ, but God is calling to say, hey, I've got a part ready made for you. Come and take it. Bill Hybels famously said, the local church is the hope of the world. I'm beginning to think he's right. Friends, we are God's plan A for taking the good news of Jesus to a lost, broken, and hurting world. How much better then to be a body with all of its elbows and ears and arteries and rear ends all present and correct and doing their bit? What often happens in church, you might have heard this statistic before, what often happens in church is you find 20% of people doing 80% of the ministry. And they end up exhausted in a state not dissimilar to that dog that I just described to you at the beginning of this sermon. We cannot serve, that's a good look, that's a good picture, isn't it? We cannot serve our world like that. We cannot serve the world adequately, either half strangled or standing back on the touchline saying, oh, well, let the strangled dog get on with it. But a functionally sustainable, healthy community of brothers and sisters, now we're talking, now we can make a difference. And now actually, people who are not yet part of our community will look and think, gosh, I'd like to be a part of that. I don't see that anywhere else in the world. But this church lot, boy, I'd like to be a part of that. I'm delighted to say, and I really mean this, that I think here at St. Bees, we do every member ministry really well. And that is not an accolade or a praise or a credit to its leaders. It is an accolade, a praise, a credit to everyone. I think we do body ministry really well. In other words, there's far more than 20% of people doing the ministry here. Far more. Fantastic at this, I think we are. It's one of the reasons I love being here. We have still got some way to go, though, however, because there are still loads of you who aren't yet doing anything here at St. Bees by way of contributing to the common good. Come on a Sunday, you sit in the seat, drink a coffee, read a newsletter, worship, and go away. You're just here as a consumer, and you're not yet contributing in the way that God has designed for you. You're not yet on a team, even like serving once a month. You're not yet in a ministry. You're not yet using your God-given gifts to the common good. And every time that is true, for whatever reason, I'll get into that in a minute, we are falling short of what God has for us by way of being able to take the good news of Jesus to our world. The second reason we do every member ministry here at St. Bees is because it's the way God has chosen to bring his redeeming love to the world. It is good for our world. And the third and final reason that we do every ministry here, every member ministry here, is because it is good for us. It's good for us as individuals, personally. I want to read to you a section from a fantastic book written by Nate Larkin. It's called Samson and the Pirate Monks. And late in it, tells the story of his experience of baseball games. I'm going to read it really fast, so keep up. We loved baseball when the Marlins were in town. That was the home team. We loved baseball when the Marlins were in town. After leaving our car in a $5 parking lot somewhere beside the Florida Turnpike, we'd hike up to the stadium, ride a tall escalator to the third level, and stand in line for the hot dogs and Cokes. And then, with both hands full and tickets in our teeth, we would make the tightrope walk to our seats. After we'd settled in, I'd prop the transistor radio on the armrest between us, and for the next 3 hours or so, we'd watch the game unfold in the field far below, whilst listening to the play-by-play on the radio. We didn't bother bringing our baseball mitts with us because, well, no foul balls ever reached our section. But we would talk about the players, and we would speculate about strategy. Sometimes, when there was a dispute on the infield, other fans sitting around us who didn't have radios would come and ask us what's going on. And when the game was very slow, our section often would invent diversions to pass the time. We were watching baseball from the high seats, and we were happy. One morning, however, I received a phone call at work that changed my life forever as a baseball fan. It was an invitation to a birthday party for an acquaintance, a wonderful elderly gentleman called Harry. Harry's son was the majority owner of the Marlins, and he was planning a small celebration for his dad in his luxury box during the upcoming ball game. I accepted the invitation immediately. A couple of days later, a ticket and a VIP parking pass appeared on my desk. This time, when I arrived at the ballpark, the parking lot attendant spotted the purple VIP pass dangling from the rearview mirror of my decrepit Mazda and directed me towards a special gate where a guard smiled and waved me through. I drove right up to the stadium, parking a few feet away from a canopy-covered walkway that led to an elegant entrance. As I approached the entrance, the doors opened and a blonde usher welcomed me inside. She glanced at my ticket and glided me through a lush lobby past paintings and trophy cases to a brass elevator. The usher led me to an oak door and opened it, revealing a sight that took my breath away. There, right there, just beyond some sofas and some cedar seats, lay the infield. It was beautiful beyond words. The red clay diamond cut neatly into the manicured grass and buttoned in place with immaculate bases appeared almost close enough for me to touch. Enthralled, I took my seat at the front of the box and watched as the groundskeepers misted the base pass and chalked the foul lines. When the guest of honour arrived, we all applauded and sang happy birthday. Then the owner of the team, my friend, sat down beside me. "Are you enjoying yourself?" he asked. I bubbled like a 10-year-old. "I've never been this close to a game before," he said. "This is fantastic." And the owner grinned. "Oh, you like to be close. Well, follow me." He led me back through the luxury box, out the oak door, down the corridor to a brass elevator where it stopped. When it stopped, we were in a dim cavern or somewhere beneath the stands. I followed him through a maze of concrete columns and into a tunnel. And when we came out of the tunnel, we were actually on the field. We were actually in front of the stands in a little cove protected by plexiglass. It contained a television camera and half a dozen folding chairs. The umpire, the catcher, and the batter were just a few feet away. The pitcher hurled a fastball, and I ducked. The owner laughed. "Yeah, it looks a little different down here, doesn't it?" he asked. I nodded, unable to speak. I ducked again as a foul tip banged off the plexiglass glass screen. He motioned towards a pair of seats, and we sat down. I wanted to stay in those seats forever. I was watching baseball from the baseball seats for the first time in my life. And this was a different game. This was not the leisurely ballet of pitch and catch that I had watched from high above the 50-yard line while listening to the radio. This game was lightning fast. It was brutal. It was unspeakably sublime. 100 things were happening at once all around me. And even though I didn't understand them all, I could feel them all. Behind the rhythmic slap of the horsehide on leather, I could feel the flashing signs, the coiling of muscles, the subtle adjustments in angle and stance that ripped towards the outfield. I could hear the chatter of the dugouts and the faraway murmur of the crowd. I could sense the concentration of men who had devoted their whole lives to this very moment. And then, in the quick series of explosions, the crescendo of play, I could hear the echoing call of the umpire. This was baseball. Do you get what I'm saying? We believe and try to do every member ministry at St. Barnabas because it is good for us. Again and again, I see people who through busyness normally or weariness have found themselves on the outside of church looking in, distant, removed, not really involved, not really contributing. And every single time I have seen that, eventually, and sometimes it takes years, eventually those people wither and die spiritually. Every time. Sometimes they continue coming along to church, living a detached and somewhat fruitless life with God. More often they just fall away altogether. Every time. It's just a matter of time. Busyness, tiredness. Sometimes people find themselves on the outside of church looking in because they've been hurt or they've been misunderstood, they've been disappointed at church. Happens a lot. Sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly. Or maybe the reason that they're outside looking in is because they began on the fringe and they just never got off it. They never got involved. They never got integrated into the place that God had designed for them and had waiting for them. On Wednesday, I had lunch with a friend who's just moving on from St. Barnabas after having been here for 5 years. And he described to me the last 5 years at St. B's as the best in his spiritual life, the time that he grew most. And completely unaware of what I was preaching about this Sunday, when I said, "Why do you think that was?" Unaware of what I was preaching about this Sunday, he said, "I think it's because right from the word go, I decided to get stuck in." We're here in our latest edition of B Magazine. There's two stories. Chris and Liz tell their story about getting involved in two very different ministries and how enriching it has been for them. I found over the decades that when Christians get stuck into a local church ministry, they thrive in the ups and in the downs. They thrive. If you are one of those people, then praise God and keep going, especially when it gets rough and discouraging. I've also found that for whatever reason, when Christians don't get stuck into a local church ministry, eventually they wither and die. If you're one of those people, or you think you might be headed in that direction, can I invite you to get involved? The third reason we believe in every member ministry here at St. Bees is because it is good for us as individuals. Okay, Colin, just say, stop badgering me. I'll sign up. But I just don't know what my God-given role is. So where should I start? Answer, anywhere. Just start anywhere. Hospitality team, text, that's a great ring, man. Hospitality team, tech team, that the tech team are going, over here. Go and talk to Peter and Kim about being on tech team. It's a brilliant team. Prayer ministry team, kids team, youth team, admin volunteers team, maintenance volunteers team, outreach to the elderly team, healing on the streets team, welcome to St. Barnabas course team, missional communities, strawberry bell support team, building development team, men's ministry, women's ministry, Hope House, God's Questions, Winterfest, Oasis Restore. Just get involved anywhere. And then once you're on the move, God can then steer you into something that maybe suits your gifts better. Just as you can't steer a parked car, you can't steer a parked Christian. For those of you who do know what your gifts are, but for whatever reason, you're just not doing it or you've stopped doing it, to you I need to say, start. Restart. And to the rest of us, those which at St. Barnabas is far more than 20%, I'm glad to say. Those of you who are stuck in, who are growing through the joys and the drags of body ministry, to you, I want to say, well done. And on behalf of the whole church and the whole of creation, thank you. Why every member ministry? One, it's biblical. Two, it's good for our non-members. Three, it's good for us. I hope that's helpful. We're going to pray together. If you're able, please stand. If Andy and the band can come back, we're going to spend a short time praying. Are there any prophetic words we need to get out here first? Who's on prayer ministry team? Yeah, Tom? Another example of every member ministry. Tom, that you are at work among us. Thank you, God, that you have called each person, even those who have not yet given their lives to Jesus, you have called each one of us to find their place within the body of Christ, to come home and to know you personally and intimately through Jesus. And I pray, Father, for those of us who are not yet, have not yet figured out how, or have not yet committed to finding their role within the body of Christ, be it an elbow or an eye or a foot or leg or whatever it is you have for us. Father, I pray for the sweet conviction of your Spirit to come and say, you, I want you to change and I want you to come and get involved. Father, where we're afraid, where we're discouraged, where we don't feel worthy, or whether we're too busy, we've got our priorities wrong, God, help us to change that we might find our place within your body and serve for our own benefit, serve for the benefit of those who do not yet know you, and serve, Lord God, for your glory's sake as we fulfill your call to come home, to be at home with you in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So respond as you see fit.